Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 21. Matthew 7:21. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. I like to hear that. This is what God's Word says, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we meditate and reflect on these words from this gospel here this morning, Lord, Father, once again, it is a privilege that you have appointed me as your spokesperson here this morning, a position I feel very unworthy for, Lord. But I just pray that as I speak, that I will say exactly what it is that you want me to say about these words here in your gospel. I need to decrease, and you increase, Lord. For you get all the glory, and I hide behind the cross. It's all about you, Lord. Bring us all closer to you. Let us understand your word a little bit better through what about you're about to tell us here this morning. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the very first messages that I ever gave here was about the authority of the Bible. And I said this, the Bible is both informational and it's transformational. It is a double-edged sword. It can train and it can teach. It can also correct and it can rebuke. It shows God's mercy and His goodness. It also shows His justice and His wrath. It contains words of encouragement and words that are rather disturbing. There are probably no words spoken by Jesus that are more disturbing than the words we read in today's scripture. These are words that none of us want to hear when that time comes. So my question to myself and all of us in here this morning is this. Will Jesus say to you, I never knew you? Over the past several weeks, I was asked by someone, am I one of the elect? Remember, we just got done with 5 weeks of this whole thing about divine election. And if God's choosing me, am I one of those people that He has chosen? Well, asking that question is really no different than if we ask ourselves, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I one of God's elect? It's a very fair question to ask, and we should ask ourselves that question. But the last thing I would want as your pastor is for Jesus to say to you when you enter into eternity, depart from me. I never knew you. We'll get back to that here in a second. Now I'm going to take a little break and tell a little story. It's story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. The year was 1972. The summer of 1972. I was going to technical school at the time. I was out of high school, and I was working part-time at a Radio Shack store. And wasn't making much money at Radio Shack, but I liked working with the merchandise and things that they had to sell. And my brother-in-law came up to me, he said, Mike, I think I can get you a job at Kroger's, and you'll be making a whole lot more money than what you're making now. And I thought, hey, this could be a good thing. Young guy, 18 years old, I could use a little more money in my life. So I went to Kroger's, and there were three job openings at Kroger's at that period of time. And they all involved working the cash register. Now, the year is 1972. Barcodes had not been invented. The days of scanning things, just going across the scanner, they didn't happen. That was back when you bought a jar or something, there was a stamp on it, remember? There was a little label on it that said $3.29, you know? And one of the things that I had to do to get this job was I had to pass a test. I had to take a test. I had to take a math test. Because some of the questions on the math test were this. If an item was three for a dollar and somebody bought eight of them, how much would you charge them? Because in those days, you had to be able to mentally figure all that stuff out. There was no electronics, there was no barcodes, there was none of that stuff to help you out, no computers. I took the test. I passed the test, luckily. Luckily, math was one of my good points. Took the test, passed the test, and I got the job. I went from $1.60 an hour to $2.10 an hour. And boy, that was great. A month later, I was fired, but we won't talk about that. That's another sermon for another subject. But I passed the test. In order for me to do that job and do it well, I had to know my mathematics. Let's go, with that in mind, with taking tests, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all the way to the end of that book, chapter 13, the very last chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians. And after we read this, I'm going to put together what I've said up to this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to start at verse 5. And here's what Paul is telling the Corinthian church, starting with verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but the test that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Now let me give a little explanation to those four verses there. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending his faith. The people of Corinth were saying he was a false apostle. He was not in Christ. They were doing everything to discredit Paul. One of the things Paul was doing was this. He wrote 2 Corinthians more of a defense. Oh, yes, I am. This happened to me and this happened to me. And he's saying in these verses here is this. I have tested myself and I have found myself in the faith. So what about you guys? What about you, Corinthians? Have you tested yourself? Are you really in the faith? Do you know so much about being in the faith that you can question my credentials? Essentially is what he's saying. And what we're going to do is take that and kind of answer the question that I asked earlier. Am I saved? Am I saved? Well, let's take a test. If I had to take a test to get the job at Kroger's, because I couldn't do the job well, if I probably couldn't do the job at all if I didn't pass the test, how are we doing as Christians? Or are we Christians? Are we saved? I think it's fair that we take a test. So this morning we're going to all ask ourselves, and this includes me, several questions to test our faith. Because the Bible says we need to test ourselves, we need to examine ourselves. So in our bulletin we have about 7 different fill-in-the-blanks, I believe. And we're going to fill those in here this morning. So let's fill in the first one by going back to where we started, back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And remember, chapters 5, 6, and 7 from the Gospel of Matthew are the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at a logical progression of requirements and questions that we need to ask ourselves. What are the requirements for being saved? What are the questions we need to ask ourselves to make sure that we are saved? Matthew 7:21. Let's start there and we'll fill in our first fill in the blank. Not everyone, here's Jesus' words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, it sounds like the first requirement that he says there, and this is our fill in the blank. Well, how do we get into the kingdom of heaven? Sounds like this. Jesus is saying we must do the will of the Father. We must do the will of the Father. Well, that's a good place to start, but the next obvious question would be this. Well, that's great, Mike, but what is the will of the Father? Well, let's go to the next fill in the blank. Let's see if we can find a direct answer to that somewhere here in the Bible. And to do that, we're going to go to the book of John, chapter 6, and continue to look at this progression through here to see if we can find out what is the will of the Father in our lives to make sure that we truly are saved. And if we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40, we find a verse that helps us answer that. Chapter 6, verse 40 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, let's look at this thing through childlike eyes, and I would fill in that second fill in the blank that would say this, the will of the Father is to believe in the Son. Okay, so we have 2 steps down. We know that we're going to be saved if we do the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? Step 2, to believe in the Son. Do you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of TV evangelists and there's a lot of preachers who would stop right there at the progression of salvation and say, hey, if you believe, you're okay, you're saved, don't worry about it. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, that's okay. Unfortunately, there's a little more to it than just that. We can't stop right there. So where do we go from there? Well, is it just as easy as I just have to believe in the Son? You know, if you took a poll of Americans today, I know that 85% of them believe that there is a God, and probably most of those believe in some way, shape, or form in Jesus Christ. But I guarantee not 85% of the people in America are saved, because Jesus says only a few find eternal life. Let's go to the book of James. James is towards the back of your Bible. If you find Hebrews, go one more book to the right. And let's go to chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 14 to see, to expound upon this. Well, is believing all I need to do? James chapter 2, verse 14. I'll start there, and it says this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? We'll stop right there. Our third fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin would be this. Our works will demonstrate our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. If we're going to claim that we believe in Jesus Christ, there's going to be things that we will do as a result of that. Remember, our works do not save us. Trust me, there's a ton of people out in that world right now that think they're okay because of the good things that they do. Good things are good things to do. But it's like putting the cart in front of the horse. The horse is believing in Jesus Christ, and the cart is the actions that we will do because of that belief. Remember, faith and belief are going to be synonymous here. Our works are the result of our faith. The faith to believe, remember, which I call saving faith, is a gift that God gives us. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. I read this over and over and over again. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. The grace is a gift. The faith is a gift. And not by works, lest no one can boast. Key verse number 10, because this kind of goes along with what James is saying. For we are God's workmanship. If you're saved, you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There is no doubt in my mind that if you are going to be a believer, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a Christian, there's going to be things that you will do different than what you did when you were an unbeliever. Remember, I'll get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 5, verse 17. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That person doesn't exist anymore. The old Mike doesn't exist anymore. The old Gail doesn't exist anymore. The old Herman doesn't exist anymore. The old Cindy doesn't exist anymore. We're now a new creation in Christ. We're a different person. And our works will reflect that. So, to answer the question, am I saved? Here's the first three progressions. You're going to do the will of the Father. Well, what is that? To believe in the Son. Okay, is believing the only thing I got to do? Well, hey, even the demons believed. And I don't want to be associated with them, so we have to be a little bit different than the demons. And then it says, our works, are because of our faith, will demonstrate that belief. So we're going to act different. We're going to act different. Now we're going to really get into the nitty-gritty of the four questions that we really need to ask ourselves. Are we truly in the faith? And these are going to be four spiritual works that really represent what a new creation in Christ is all about. And these four works are an inward heart condition that is represented by something that we do outwardly. And for all four of these questions and for all four of the answers, we're going to go and stay in the book of 1 John. So let's go to 1 John, which is towards the end of your Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. So it's one of the last books of the Bible. And let's go to the four basic questions that we all need to ask ourselves, to examine ourselves, to really test ourselves. Are we in the faith or not? Are we saved? Are we saved? Am I saved? 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 3. read through verse 6, and then we'll ask ourselves a question. Starting with verse 3, chapter 2. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Okay, we'll stop right there. Our first fill in the blank is this. We obey His commandments. It says it pretty clear right there. We obey His commandments. If we are in the faith, we will obey His commandments. If we were to go back to John chapter 1, we will find out, yeah, there are going to be times where we are going to fall. There are going to be times we still have this human sinful nature, and that's not going to go away until we get into glory. We are still going to fall. But for the most part, we will obey His commandments. I'm going to just, you can stay there in 1 John. I'm just going to read this out of John chapter 14, verse 23, just kind of as a reinforcement of that. 14:23, as Jesus is talking to His disciples, He says this, if anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father loves him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So we will obey His commandments. So the first question, that's the first kind of command. So our first fill in the blank, there's going to be four of them there, and they all start with the letter R. You can see them there in the bulletin. And I have the exact amount of spaces. And the question that we need to do, to ask ourselves, to examine ourselves, is this. Do we show remorse when we do not obey His commandments? Do we show remorse when we do not obey His commandments? When you disobey one of His commandments, how do you feel about yourself? Are you okay with yourself? Are you saying, well, that's okay. How about this one? Oh, that's the way God made me. Or do you show remorse about what you're feeling? Remember, one of the things God's Word is going to do in a true believer is it's going to cause conviction. And when you sin, there should be conviction. If there's no conviction, you better test yourself, make sure you're in the faith. Do you show remorse when you do not obey His commandments? That's the first question we need to ask ourselves. Now, moving on in 1 John chapter 2, let's move on to verse number 9, and we'll ask ourselves a second question. Starting with verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Our next fill in the blank would be this. If you're a Christian, you love your brother, sister. You love other people. You love other people. You love your brother. You love your sister. You love other Christians. You love other people. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, I'm just going to go back here real quick. Again, you don't have to turn there. Mark 12:31, Jesus says this. He's talking about the two greatest commandments. The first one is to love God. Second one is this. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Or is there something about that other person that you just don't like? Do you not like them because they're black? Do you not like them because they're Mexican? Do you not like them because they're Oriental? Do you not like them because they're tall and pretty? Do you not like them because they're short and fat? Do you not like them because of the color of their hair? Do you not like them because they don't have any hair? Do you not like them because their body is covered in tattoos? Do you not love them because their body is covered with piercings? Do you not love them because they wear black makeup and black fingernail polish? Do you not love them because they are different than what you are? The question we need to ask ourselves, our second R that we need to fill in, is this. Do we refuse to love certain people? Do we refuse to love certain people? Jesus never says that we have to hang around them. He never says they have to be our best friends. But he does say this. You need to love them. Regardless who they are. If they're whatever they are. I'll let you fill in the blank. There's a lot of variety in this world. And Gail just came back from Chicago. And if you've ever been to a big city, Chicago or D.C. or, I mean, even Richmond or Roanoke, you find out that there's quite a lot of ethnic diversity in these other cities. You know, some of those people wear those turban things, whatever they call them, on their heads. We might not have to like them, but we do have to love them. So the question is this. Do we refuse to love certain people? It's part of the test, folks. Am I saved? Let's move on. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everyone in the world, and this here it's defined, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Our next fill in the blank says this. We cannot love the world. We cannot love the world. James 4:4 says this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Our fill in the blank there with our R word would be this. Do we regret leaving the world behind? Leaving the world behind. Does that mean we all become monks and hermits and we just live out in the woods and kind of divorce ourselves from the world? Absolutely not. I'll be the first one to admit, I still play my Beatles CDs, okay? I do. There's nothing wrong with playing some music from the past. I like doing that. However, how does he define this? The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does. Do we ever look back, if we claim that we are Christians, we are saved, do we ever look back at that old Mike or that old Gail or that old Dan or that old Greg and say, man, I wish I could do that again. I just wish I was back there. You know, if I wasn't saved, you know, I'd really be wrapped up in this stuff and this would really be good. Do we ever have those thoughts that we want to go back there again? Do we want that? Do you want the old Donna? Do you want the old Linda? Do you want the old Mac? Do you want the old Mike? Do you want to be this person again? Do you have regrets about leaving all this stuff behind? Or are you glad that you're a new creature in Christ? That you're over here? That now things are different? Trust me, there are some Christians, or at least so-called Christians, it's kind of hard to tell that they're Christians because they act so much like this person and nothing like like this person over here. And it kind of has to make you wonder, are they still in the world or not? We can be in the world, but we're certainly not of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. So do we regret leaving the world behind? And our fourth and final fill in the blank here is, again, it's from 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Key verse right here, number 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Our fill in the blank, our last one there, says this: we cannot keep on sinning. We cannot keep on sinning. What was that about the old Mike, about the old you, and you still want to hang on to if you're over here? You, if it's sinful, folks, you can't hang on to it. You can't hang on to it. You have to let it go. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. Do you still keep on sinning? John, the... the pool, when he says this. Later, Jesus found the guy at the temple and said, "See, you are well again." He says this: stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. John chapter 8, verse 11. He just got done helping out this adulterous woman. He says this: "Who condemns you?" And she says, "No one, sir." And he says, "Then I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." He told the man at the pool, "Don't keep on sinning. Something worse is going to happen." He told the adulterous woman, "Leave your life of sin." God's word is telling all of us this: we can't be the old people we used to be if we are a new creation in Christ. It's got to go. You can't hang on to it. You're not in the world anymore. You're a new creature. You're over here. You're mine. I have set you apart to do my work. And people need, the world out there, the unbelieving world out there, sometimes finds it very difficult to tell Christians apart from non-Christians. And that, my friends, is sad. That is absolutely sad. Christians should stick out like a sore thumb. But remember, that's not going to be popular. As a matter of fact, you are going to be persecuted for it. People are going to laugh at you. People are going to make fun of you. People are not going to want to be your friend anymore. Are you willing to accept all that for the sake of being what God has called us to be? Did I get into that last fill in the blank? The last R word? The question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we repulsed by our sin? Are we repulsed by our sin? Are we repulsed by our sin? Sometimes, when we are believers in Christ, remember this: we have just crossed over from this old person, this old creation, to this new creation. And we have a lot of habits, some of them not very good, that we continue to do. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we repulsed by doing those things now, or do we still enjoy doing them? Do we come up with the statement, oh, that's just the way God made me, and I'm going to keep on doing these things? Or, like some people will say, well, you know, if you made that decision for Christ, and if you went forward, or you signed that card, or you did this, or you made that public confession, or you raised your hand, by golly, you're saved, and you know what? No matter what you do from this point on, it's okay. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. That is cheap grace. That is not a transformed life. A transformed life says this: I know what the old Mike used to be like. I know what the new Mike is like. And you know what? There's some residual old Mike that's over here, and I don't like that anymore. I don't like that old person. This got to go. It's got to go because I'm repulsed by this sin. The question is this: are you repulsed by that old part of you that still keeps on hanging around? Because sometimes the old part still hangs around a little bit. Do you pray to God to get rid of that? God, you know what I do. You know what I say. You know that foul mouth that I have, and I just can't get over it. God, I can't stand myself like this. Can you get me through this? Is that your attitude, or is your attitude, hey, guess what? I'm saved by God's grace. You know, oh, that potty mouth that I have, well, that's covered by the blood of Jesus. Don't worry about that. Paul tells the Corinthian church, we need to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Are we truly saved? Four things we learned this morning. True believers will obey God. Second thing, true believers love their neighbor. Third thing, true believers do not love the world. The fourth thing, true believers do not keep on sinning continuously. So, there's the first four questions you need to ask yourself. You take the test. It's your test. It's between you and God. I've taken the test. I know how I answer these questions. It's between you and God how you answer the questions. Are you saved or are you self-deceived? Take the test. I pray that you got all four of the answers correct. There's going to be more tests next week. We're going to continue this self-examination. Because one of the things I want to make sure is this, that you know that you are assured of the salvation that you have. And just remember this, if you take the test and you pass, tonight when you lay your head on that pillow, you can sleep well knowing that you are in the hands of the Creator God, and no one and nothing can snatch you out of there. Now that is good news. Let's go to God in prayer.